we go. And you okay back there all by yourself? Oh, you have to be there. But this, you okay, sis? Yeah, she's checking. She's watching everybody. So just so you know, better behave. Okay. All right. Well, good. Thank you again for the weather. It's really good to remind myself why I live in North Carolina and not in Rochester anymore. But it's good to be home, and it's always good to be home. So, you know, I was thinking I was in Cuba in December, and our main interpreter wasn't able to make the trip, and it was one of those like, oh no. And interesting, I did some teaching on the prophetic, and then we had a night we taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my interpreter was a Baptist pastor from town that they got a hold of. He was very good in English. He got his world rocked, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he and his wife, on that service. So, I mean, God has a plan sometimes. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. Anyway. I know it. We just fell into that one. That was fun. So, amen. So, how many come to church to hear a good joke? Right? Yeah. Okay. So, we'll do a knock-knock joke. Is that okay? That way you can participate a little bit. And so, in this church, so we'll do a pastor's knock-knock joke. This is a pastor's knock-knock joke. So, knock-knock. Need a little more in the offering next Sunday, so, or next Saturday for you. So, need a little. Okay, never mind. Or you could just, if it's that bad, you could say knock-knock. Noah. Noah better knock-knock joke. See me after the service so I can improve. Okay. Actually, knock, knock, who's there? Here's the real answer. You are. You are. And I'll show you what I mean by that in a minute. Let's start with John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Sorry, I don't have the PowerPoints. We're going to do it old school. Or new school, if you have an iPhone or an iPad, you can tap, tap, tap. Yeah. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Isn't that just the coolest phrase? That's one of the best verses in the Bible. I just think it's so refreshing to remind ourselves every now and then, this wasn't our idea. It was his idea. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Not just so you can go to heaven when you die. It's like he didn't choose us just so we can go to heaven. He chose us so we could bear fruit while we're here on earth, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now he takes the sovereign act of him choosing us and his plan for us to be fruitful, and he ties it into asking the Father. So it's not like an automatic, okay, I chose you, so you don't have to do anything. I got it all. I'll take care of everything. Now, he'll take care of us, but he doesn't take care of everything. He gave us a job. He gave us a plan. He gave us stewardship in the earth here to bring forth fruit, and that should remain. And then he says he did all that so that we'd have a relationship with the Father in this process. And it's an asking relationship, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And he starts training his disciples. In his last seminar, this was his last seminar, this was given, John 14, 15, 16 is one massive chunk of discourse, and it's not in any of the other Gospels. And it finishes, you know, John 13, Last Supper, wash the disciples' feet, and then he goes into this powerful seminar, and this is his last one, because John 17, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, great high priestly prayer, goes to the cross, dies, that's it. So this is powerful, and there's some amazing truths. Of course, you know this is his master discourse about the Holy Spirit coming, preparing his disciples. So there's almost an urgency in Christ as he's talking to the disciples. He's setting them up for relationship post-Jesus, after he leaves. And he said things like in John, in chapter 16, verse 7, he said, look, it's to your advantage. I'm going to go away. This is like, look, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go. I mean, he's setting them up for his departure. And I don't know about you, man. Hanging with Jesus for 3.5 years must have been the coolest thing a human could have ever experienced. And they're just kind of getting going. And then he goes, I'm leaving. And they're going, you can't leave now. We haven't had the first launch service of a church plant yet. You know, we're getting the marketing going and everything, but we still haven't gone door to door. I mean, you can't leave now. We're just getting warmed up. I mean, you're doing miracles, feeding thousands. This is the coolest thing. He goes, no. It's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go away, the helper won't be able to come. And if you think I'm good, this is a Clem paraphrase. If you think what I've been doing is amazing, wait till the helper comes. Because the helper's going to come. I love that. And he's going to do, later on as we say, even greater things through you. You'll do greater things than me. So he's setting them up for his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we don't leave the Father out of this. He doesn't leave the Father out. And if you go a little bit further here in chapter 16, you look at verse 23 and 24. He's talking about the day that he goes, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Why? I won't be here. I'm going. So you're not going to ask anything of me. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so Jesus is setting them up to have a direct relationship with the Father like they've never had. The same relationship Jesus had with the Father. He's setting them up for it. He's coaching them right now, getting them ready. And he keeps using this word, ask. He keeps using the word, ask. I want you to hear that word over and over. That is the word. How many came to get a word tonight? Honestly, me too. So ready? Here's your word. Ask. You're going to hear it over and over. Next verse, verse 24, John 16. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Why? Because I'm here. You don't have to ask in my name. But I'm leaving. So now you're going to be able to ask the Father in my name as if it were me. And he says, so now ask and you will receive that purpose clause that your joy may be full. So this could be the saddest moment for these guys because Jesus, their mentor, coach, friend, pastor, is leaving. And yet he's saying, I'm setting you up so that your joy will be full. And it's through the power of asking, which is another way to say pray, isn't it? It's really a huge part of our prayer life is asking the Father. And so, he wants us, if you look at this next little section here, and I just go real quick, 25 to 28, I'm going to read real quick. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour's coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I'll tell you plainly about what? The Father. Not heaven. He's like, I'm going to tell you about the Father. And in that day you will hear it. Here's again, there's the word again. You will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Watch, for the Father himself loves you. I mean, boy, that song we sang tonight was a setup. Did you hear through the worship how God was wooing us into that, just the simplicity of, he loves me. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Because the Father loves you. Why is Jesus directing them to the Father in an asking relationship? Because the Father loves him. That's what he's trying to tell him. Because the Father, he really loves you. Because you've loved me and I've believed that I came from God. So, this amazing little section here, this thing about asking. Let me explain a little bit of the language of New Testament prayer for 1 second. Can we get teachy for 1 second? I promise we'll just go back to exhortation after this, but I'm going to just teach for a second. So, you know, we always say pray. Pray about this, pray about that. Did you pray? Yeah, I prayed. Will you pray for me? Pray. Pray, 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 pray. We kind of have just one kind of English word that all encompasses prayer, but in the Greek language, there's several of them, and we get some of them from like 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. You know, I want first of all that prayers and supplications and intercessions be made for all men. So you take those three words right there, prayer, supplication, and intercession, three different words. Prayer, as we see prayer translated most often in Scripture, is a Greek word, prosuke. And that's the common word for prayer, most used as face-to-face relationship with God, prosuke, where we're facing God and having dialogue with him, communion with God. We spend the most of our time in communion with God, praying, communing. The whole prophetic part of praying is prosuke, because you and God are talking, supposed to be, back and forth. He talks to you, you talk to him. So prayer is prosuke is the most common word. But then there's these other words that we kind of we don't give as much attention to. Yes, intercession gets a lot of attention. Intercession is entunkano, is the Greek word there. And simply, you know what intercession is. Intercession is you lending your access to God to someone that doesn't have it, basically. That's the way I like to say it. When we intercede for somebody, we go to God on their behalf because they can. Either they're sick or they're lost, they don't know God, or they're in a circumstance where they're just under pressure. All these ways that we can intercede. That's the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. How many know we have a dynamic duo called Intercessor Force One? That's the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're both interceding for us, both. One's doing it on planet Earth, the other's doing it in heaven. How are you going to beat that team? I mean, we win because Jesus ever lives to make intercession at the throne with the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is making intercession for the saints. And here's the best part, according to the will of God, Romans 8 says. So that's cool. We got a great dynamic team of intercessors who are lending their access to God, which is perfect, to us, who sometimes don't have it all together, right? Aren't you glad he's interceding? And then there's the word supplication. When's the last time you were invited to a supplicators meeting or a conference? I never get invited. I don't even hear of them, right? Yeah. Tuesday night is intercession. Thursday, supplication. They go, suppla what? Supplication. I don't know. It sounds like supper. Maybe there's going to be food there, right? Let's go. Supplication. What is that? Supplication is the Greek word deomai. It's an interesting word because deomai means beseeching, entreating God, and there's a pouring out. Literally pouring oneself out. And what's interesting about supplication, often the connotation of deomai is pouring yourself out to God for something or someone. Here's the catch. Not knowing the answer. How about that, folks? You supplicate more than you realize, don't you? You say, I guess I'm a supplicator after all, because how many times we're going and we just really don't know what the outcome's going to be. We pour ourselves out. Do you know what's very important? A lot of times supplication is listed before all the others. And you know why? Because a lot of times God wants us to come and pour ourselves out before him so he can pour into us what we need, right? Because we are Americans, man. And we have Google. I mean, and prayer is usually last resort, you know. We're so full of the internet and information that sometimes it's hard to go to God and present your need because it's kind of like, I've been surfing all afternoon trying to find an answer to my... God says, just come and empty yourself out. Empty yourself out before me, not fully understanding what the outcome's going to be yet. Do you know what actually Jesus supplicated? You think, why would Jesus supplicate? Well, first to show us that we need to too as a human. He supplicated for Peter once when he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And you know, we hear that, I've prayed for you. You think, I'm in. Jesus prayed for me. How would you like to have Jesus pray for you when Satan's after you, trying to sift you, right? And he goes, no, don't worry, Pete. I got it covered. I prayed for you. But he didn't intercede for him. He didn't commune with the Father with him. He supplicated, which means he poured himself out. He beseeched the Father on Peter's behalf. But here's the deal. Not really sure how the full outcome is going to be, but he said this to Peter. He says that when you are converted, your faith wouldn't fail. And when you're converted, you'll go and strengthen the others. I do know that. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Now, that's interesting. That's what I'm praying. He said, I'm pouring myself out that your faith won't fail. So there's different ways we come to God with different needs. And there's one other one, though. This is the most powerful. And this is the word ask. The Greek word is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. We should write a little jingle, right? A-I-T-E-O, A-I-T-E-O, A-I-T-E-O. Aiteo is the prayer. Anyway, is this being recorded? I hope not. Oh, it is? Oh, well, shucks. Anyway, it'll be on the internet. It'll be all over the world. The new prayer jingle right here in Rochester, New York. There, you heard it here first, everybody. When that prayer jingle goes worldwide, anyway. Yeah, aiteo. Listen to the definition of aiteo. Aiteo is to ask for something to be given. Something to be given. Because the prominence in aiteo, the prominence is to the thing being asked for rather than the source. Now, isn't that interesting? And Jesus is directing the disciples with all this word. And this, every time he used the word ask, it's the word aiteo. I want you to ask the Father, he said. You need to ask the Father. You need to ask the Father for things. You're going to need things. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be popping coins out of the fish's mouth, and I'm not going to be multiplying bread like it was. You're going to need some stuff. You're going to ask the Father for things, and you're going to concentrate on those things. And here's the deal about aiteo. It's the strongest word we would have probably to demanding. Because aiteo is asking based on the certainty of the answer. Unlike deomai, where you don't know, aiteo is asking, it's a demand request with such certainty because you're certain of the answer. And how do we ever get into that category? Because we're certain about what the Bible says. We're certain about what God said we could already have. So Jesus is setting the disciples up to enter into their ministry and to start the church and everything that they've got to do, not with a mystery like, oh, I hope this works, I don't know. It's like, no, I'm leaving. I want you to aiteo the Father. You can go to the Father. You can be certain that he's going to, what? And he uses phrases like that, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you in my name. Now, you think, wow, is this like a blank check, Clem? This is the best news I've ever heard. I can ask for anything. And, you know, we kind of went take license and get kind of weird. But there's rules, there's laws to this aiteo asking. And if you ever need a little bit of New Testament law, you go to the book of James, right? James kind of tempers the rest of us and the rest of the... So let's go to James just for to keep this thing in balance. James 4, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, he says, look, you do not have because you do not ask, aiteo. So having and asking are tied together by James. And that's a very simple law. You know what that means? There's a lot of times you don't have things, and it's like, because you just haven't asked. And I think we're starting to get the nudge from Jesus that he gave his own disciples. Hey, people. Hey, brothers, sisters. Hey, my disciples. You're going to have to deepen your asking relationship with God. I want you to take it up a notch. I really feel that for the body of Christ. I feel that for the church. I feel that for this, even this season we're in, that I believe God is coming to us and saying, hey, everybody, I'm still Father, and I got all the stuff, but you got to ask. I want you to ask. Not that God can't just bestow it upon you. He can just do it whenever he wants, right? But what kind of a father would just keep showering you with stuff and not even having an interface with you or a relationship? So he's saying, look, first of all, you don't have because you don't ask. But second of all, here's the parameters. He says, now you do ask sometimes and you don't receive because you ask. What's your translation say? Wrong motives. What else? Amiss, right? Any other words? You really we got to flower this word out a little bit because it's, what's the word? Not in his will. Yeah, that word in the Greek is actually it's much stronger than all those. They're all good. Exactly. Yeah, you ask amiss to spend it on your own desires, and that amiss that is really, you know, that same word is translated often as sick, diseased, and evil. Ouch. Oh, really? My prayers are, yeah. You know, sometimes we pray sick prayers. Can I say it that way? I never tied that together till I'd be, I was like, ooh, sometimes my prayers are sick. Sometimes they're diseased. Do you know what they're diseased with? Carnality and flesh. And that's the conclusion. You ask diseased prayers to spend it on your fleshly desires and passions and lusts. And boy, do we all fit in that category. You know, like, God, I need this now. You know, we get so passionate about our own desires that we ask amiss. And our prayers become diseased. So we have to keep these on track. And so I think one of the ways to keep it on track, and what I call this the measuring stick of prayer, the measuring stick of asking, is 1 John 5. You probably know it, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote these things, then gives us some tips here. And tells us about the confidence. Remember, asking, aiteo, is asking based on the certainty of the answer. So here's how it fits. And John even uses the word aiteo twice here. three times. Verse 14, 1 John 5:14. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we, say it with me, ask, that's aiteo, if we ask anything, watch, according to his will, he hears us. That's the catch. That's how it all works. Asking according to his will. You say, well, that's the hard part, brother. I go, yeah, that's the work of prayer, is tying your will into the will of God. And that, I stole that from Andrew Murray. Prayer is tying your will, taking time to tie your will into the will of God. But here's the deal. You start with what we already know, which is the word of God. This is his will, right? Is this not the will of God, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? If we ask anything, we've got to be students of the word, and we've got to be masters of the word of God, so that the word of God can master us in our prayer life. So we're asking according to his will all the time. And this is the confidence he says that we have. Then in verse 15 he says, now if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So man, John just puts it all in one package at the end. This is the confidence. We should be the most confident people on the planet. We should be so full of confidence in what our God said he would do for us. So we can pray for healing. Why? Because God said it's his will to heal, right? We can pray for provision. We can pray, you know, that he'll provide for us to do outreach in Rochester. You know, not today. We canceled the outreach. We're trying to have an inreach, but you know what I mean? We can ask God for big things to do what's his will. He wants to reach the lost. So you know what? I challenge churches all the time. I said, so what's your outreach plan? They go, well, you know, I go, I'll tell you what. I said, how much money do you have budgeted in your budget this year for outreach? And they go, huh? I go, that tells me something right there. Some churches, actually, there's no line item called outreach. They got everything else, you know, maintenance, this. I said, where's the budget item for outreach? Is that not a priority? My goodness, you know, well, we don't quite have enough money because we're, I said, God's got lots of money and God loves outreach. So put it in the budget and ask him. And I guess what? God will give it because it's according to his will. See, these are the ways we work with God and kind of think about the way he works. And then, of course, you know, John, back in John 15, just that little extra, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can what? Aiteo. The conditions of aiteo are abiding in the word of God. Then you can ask, aiteo, wow, whatever you wish. What happens is whatever you wish becomes what he wishes because you abide in him. He just works it all out and it will be done for you. So those are huge promises. Huge promises. And if we don't get our theology of prayer from right from the word of God, then the devil will give you a nice theology of his. Believe me. And he messes people's prayer lives up and he discourages Christians. That's his job. I mean, his ministry is to bring discouragement and to lie to us about God and to twist scripture. I mean, there's another scripture that says, Jesus said, the Father knows what you have need of before you aiteo, before you ask. You go, well, wait a minute. I guess I don't need to ask then, do I? Because the Father already knows what I need, so why bother asking? That's what the devil says. Well, don't bother God. He's busy. You're just a puny little church over here on the side of Rochester. What are you bothering God? You're just a little, you're just that. You're insignificant. You don't matter. And he tries to minimize and squish us down to where it's like, ah, I'm just not good. And God knows what I need. We get these fake humility statements. God already knows. God helps those who helps himself. All this now. And see, the devil's trying. Now, when Jesus said that statement, it was a double confidence statement. The Father knows what you have need of before you ask. The conclusion is, so ask. That's the conclusion. So come on, everybody. What are you waiting for? Ask. That's the draw. It's like, he already knows, so just ask. So go to Luke 11, which is the classic teaching on what we call the Lord's Prayer, or I like to call it the disciples' prayer, but I want to take you into a little something here that deals with asking, because the word ask is all over this passage and this little story. I'll take you to a parable. But in Luke 11, let's just kind of ramp into this real quickly by just kind of reminding ourselves about what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it starts out, Jesus was praying. That's now that you're all Greek scholars, see, and you all know the different language for prayer, let's put it together this way. Jesus was praying, prosuke, praying in a certain place. He was having communion with the Father, talking with the Father. I think Jesus moved his lips when he prayed. Just threw that in there. Because when he was finished, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to prosuke as John taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, move your lips. Use your voice, right? Say. Isn't it funny he didn't say, now when you pray, think. Think, our Father who art in heaven. No, he didn't say that. He said, say it. You know, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, 25 years in the Episcopal Church in Livingston County and here in Monroe County. And I'm grateful for a few things. And one of them is we said the Lord's Prayer together every service. It was in the liturgy. I thank God for the liturgy sometimes because it just was times when it just sank in. Believe me, I was an altar boy and everything. I had that thing memorized. I could say it in my sleep. I could sleep kneeling down in a little red dress and I could sit there kind of dozing. But man, my lips were moving and I was saying the liturgy. We thine unworthy servants to give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless thee for our creation and preservation and all the blessings of this life, but above all for thine inestimable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. I can do it like that anytime. Why? Every week. You know, there's something to that, folks, because man, the Lord's Prayer was something we said. And we said it together. So Jesus said, when you prosuke, say, talk to God, talk, move your lips. And then he gives, of course, and we won't teach them, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Immediately, he starts with this declaration, our Father, you're in heaven, we're on earth. You position yourself, declaring your kingdom, your rule, come. Your rule in heaven, come onto earth. Do, you know, you're setting yourself up and declaring, you get in position, and then the very next thing is what? Asking. That's a priority. Position, now ask. Get in position and start asking. And the first thing is, give us. Give to us. You think, you selfish little Christians, how do, it's like, no, God wants that relationship. He wants us to realize, your Father, you're in heaven, I'm on earth, I got needs, I need stuff. Let's start with bread. Let's start with food. I'm going to die. If I don't have food, I'm going to die. So give us. And the Greek says it this way. It says, our bread is first. The subject is first. Bread. Father, what? Our bread. Our bread. No, he didn't say your bread. He said our bread. It's ours. He makes the stuff up there. He makes the bread. So it's our, and he makes it for us. Our bread, the needed portion, give to us. I like that. Our bread, the needed portion. And that's the idea. It's what you need. Daily bread. You need it. How many know you don't need tomorrow's bread today? You need today's bread today. And you don't need a lifetime supply. I know we're Americans. We like to stock up. But we don't need to say, oh, Father, should I live to be 80? I'm going to need 80 years of bread. And I'm going to need it now. It's like, no, you don't need 80 years worth of bread. You need today's bread. God loves to feed his people that way. Children was on and on. You know all this stuff. But when you position yourself and align yourself with his word, the asking just comes naturally. And so, you know, he gives the, give us our daily bread. That's the outer, just real quick, spirit, soul, body. That's the outer man. Take care of our outer man. And forgive us our sins. That takes care of the inner man, your soul, right? Take care of, God, forgive us our sins as we forgive. And then what? The spirit man is now ready to be what? Led. Lead us. You know, it's really hard to be led by the Spirit when your outer needs are suffering. That's why there's a lot of suffering. We're to take care of the poor and the needy. We're to take care of the outer man of people. Why? So they can get into a position to be led by the Spirit, to be led by God. Very difficult sometimes. You know, just let's take care of them first, right? And they need forgiveness. They need that more than they need the bread. But give them the bread, give them the forgiveness, and then what? Teach them how to be led, first of all, not into temptation. So this is a beautiful progression. But he stops there in Luke. Luke stops there. And Jesus switches right into a story. I love this story. It's so crazy, funny. It's actually a funny story. It's one of the, you know, sometimes in the Gospels, there's a couple of comics. Little, you know, like when you're reading a blog or something, somebody puts a cartoon in. This has got a cartoon. So he goes right into this quick story, and it's all about asking. He never stops teaching them about asking here. He says, so now let me ask you a question based on this. What? Based on going to the Father, asking him, take care of my outer man, take care of my inner man, forgive us. That's asking for forgiveness, and then asking to be led. This is all in the dimension of asking. He goes, let me give you a little quick story, guys. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend? Knock, knock. Hello? Hey, Al. Yeah, it's Clem. Clem, what? It's midnight.
It's cold out.
It is cold. Casey and I are in bed. What are you? Al, you don't understand. A friend of mine has come, and he's arrived on a journey from, you know, Ho Chi Minh City. And I have nothing. I don't have any Chinese food, no chopsticks. I got nothing, man. Al, I know you guys have bread. I could smell Casey breaking it this afternoon. I know it's in there. I have not. Please, he says, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me. But I just can't get up right now and give you anything. By the way, Wegmans is open 24 hours now. So go to. But he's like, no, I'm not. Friend, you go. I'm not your friend. Go away. I'm unfriending you on Facebook as soon as you leave. Go. Get away. No. Jesus goes, I tell you, based on this crazy, we just saw the cartoon now, right? I'm telling you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Now, he's dealing with relationships and supply. They go together, which is the whole story about us and our relationship with God and God supplying our need. And he's using the simplicity of bread and what we need. He won't give up and give him anything based on his relationship as his friend. Isn't that interesting? See, the friend thing is what Jesus is using to get into their head about their relationship with God. First of all, it's our friend. Because you got a predicament here because the crisis comes because of friends. How many know friends can create crisis in your life? This guy's in bed, minding his own business, sawing logs, having a beautiful sleep, and his friend, hey friend, so you got this, well, actually, it starts with this visiting friend. This visiting friend shows up, needy. This all of a sudden creates a crisis, and he has another, now he's got a needy friend who now has another needy friend. The visiting friend creates another needy friend, and the needy friend goes to the unwilling friend. Are you following this? This is like, is this for real? What kind of a story is this? It's like this is a madhouse. And he shows us, in contrast, how God is not like any of them. God is a friend you can go to anytime. He's better than Wegmans. He's 24/7, has got everything you need, but God is willing. God is willing, first of all. Now watch the second part. So, first of all, God is your friend and God is willing. So, but the second part is this. He won't get up and give me anything because he's his friend. What? Yet because of his, we got other fancy words here. My translation says impudence, right? Another is importunity. Another definition would be shamelessness. In the Greek, it really is his shamelessness. I like what the NIV adds this, his shameless audacity. I like that. Another says his unembarrassed boldness. It's the opposite of being bashful, the complete opposite. Persistence. He just wouldn't stop. It's like, Clem, would you stop knocking on that pulpit? You're really irritating me. Yep, that's the point. That's the whole point. I'm going to keep knocking until you, okay, what do you want? I want you to get this. Okay, we'll get it. But it's like this. I'm not stopping till I get what I need. And I got it. Why? Because I just would not stop. Knock, knock. I wouldn't stop with the knock, knock stuff. Okay? He will rise and he will give him, watch, what? Whatever he needs. Okay, I'm coming, stop, not, all right, what do you want? Bread, here, milk, here, you want the lawnmower? Here's the keys to the car. Get away and leave me alone, right? Just get out of here. Whatever you want, take it. Leave me alone. And God's not like that. But this is a parable in contrast. A lot of the parables Jesus taught were parables in contrast, contrasting our goofy human behavior with the impeccable, pure behavior of God. And that's the point. That's the story. That's the end of the story. But then he goes into the progression one more time. So he says, so I tell you. I love it when Jesus says, now I'm telling you, based on this story, I'm telling you, what's the first word? Ask. There it is. So based on this story, which shows God's willingness, his friendship, and the fact that he's got whatever you need, and there's only one thing that we're told to do in this whole story. Just keep asking. He says, so, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, knock. And it will be opened to you. Because everyone who aiteos receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Then he finishes in relationship. Now he ties it all back in to where he started. When you pray, say, Father. He ties it now. He goes from friendship now to Father. So now he comes and says, now, what father among you? So he goes from which of you has a friend to now what father among you? If his son aiteos for a fish, see, it's all over here. If he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he aiteos for an egg? You know, when kids come up and say, what's for supper? No one says, who said you're getting supper tonight? It's not like, you don't have to. Can I have supper tonight? Is it possible to have a meal tonight? It's like, no, kids are like, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? It's like, why? Based on the certainty that I'm going to have dinner, I'm asking. They're aiteo. What's for dinner? Can I have that? Can I have a cookie? Can I? And you know, what father refuses the basic necessities of food here? And you won't give them, for a fish, you won't give them a substitute, a fake, an illusion. If he asks for an egg, you won't give him a scorpion. And there's a lot of preaching and the symbolism there I won't get into. But anyway, verse 13, here's the point. If you then, now watch. Remember when he said, James said, sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you ask what? Sick, evil, diseased prayers. And I love how Jesus slides the same connotation in here. He says, if you then who are evil, what? Which of you being a father would give you? Oh, I would. I'd give like, really? Okay, well then, you being evil, what? You're calling me evil? You being sensual, earthly, is what he's saying, carnal. If out of your carnality and your fallen state, you can give good gifts to your children, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, which it comes second nature for parents to give good gifts, right? And then when you become a grandparent, look out. You go insane. You have moments of memory loss and insanity, right? We took our grandkids we had our grandkids for a weekend this summer and met up with our daughter and her husband to give them back. So we had a rendezvous where we live in a Cracker Barrel. You have Cracker Barrels up here now? Yeah. So we meet at Cracker Barrel. And you know how Cracker Barrel dupes you. You know, they got you. Because you go in and you got all this, you got Candyland and Disney World on one side, and then you've got the restaurant. So we went in, got our table sitting, and it was time. Time for my wife and I to take the two older grandkids over to the store. And I lost my insanity. First of all, they're going to be leaving us. We had a great weekend, and they're leaving, and we got to get them a little something. Good gifts, right? You know how to give good gifts to your children, but grandparents know how to give multiple good gifts to their children. So Oliver comes up and goes, Bob, Bob, can I have this? I go, sure, you want two? Let's get three. I did. Let's get three. What else you want? Come on, what else you want? I'm picking stuff out. Here, put it in a bag. I come back with a bag to the baby. My daughter goes, Dad, what did you do? I lost my I went insane. I'm insanely in love with my grandkids, really, because we're insane. And Jesus is now, he's drawing us back into this relationship of the Father. He says, you being earthly fathers who are actually carnal and evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Watch these. How much more? Just say those three words with me tonight. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who aiteo him? Do you know you can ask for the Holy Spirit in any situation you'll ever face and be certain he's going to show up for you? Aiteo is what? Asking what? Based on the certainty of the answer. And asking for something to be given. So you can always be certain God's going to give you the Holy Spirit and he brings gifts. Talk about good gifts. Holy Spirit comes loaded with whatever you need to get the stuff done, to get whatever you need. And he breaks the illusion that the world gives you. Father gives the best gift. Father's best gift was Jesus. Jesus' best gift was the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit shows up like Santa Claus. He's got a whole sack full of gifts, and he just keeps giving, giving, giving. One of the greatest askers I read about in history is someone you probably have heard of, George Mueller. You've heard of George Mueller? And just to rehearse a little of his history, it's a fascinating read, but you know, Mueller was born in Prussia. His father was a government official, and Georgie wasn't always a good little boy growing up. He was a hooligan. He was a rascal. He was a drunkard and a gambler, and he ran around with his buddies, and they stole. He stole from his father. He stole money from his father so he could just go have a night on the town, and they would often check into an expensive hotel at night and then slip out early in the morning without paying, and they got caught one time. They got put in jail. And this is all when he's like 15, 16, and being a good German, you know, father, he's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. You know, and so he says, you're going to go in the ministry. Well, that sounds like a proper solution, because this is the 1800s, and in Germany, if you went into the clergy, then you were provided a house, a pension, a good salary, your life would be taken care of. So being a good, he's like, this is the way we'll do it. Got a system, run the system, it'll work, taken care of. Because it's like, I want you out of my hair, I want you taken care of so I don't have to worry about you. So that was father's plan, earthly father's plan. So he went off to seminary, lost, still had all of his habits, still running around, carousing. And one night, a friend of his invited him to what we'd call a small group, a home group meeting. One of George's other pastimes, for fun, was to mock Christians. So he needed some new material. So he thought, I'll go along, just mock what they're doing. So he went along. And remember the first verse we started out with tonight? John 15:61. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And that was the night the choosing became the reality. And he got saved. He heard the gospel, and God opened his heart and opened his ears and regenerated him, and boom, bang, he becomes a Christian. So now it's like, wow. It's like, this sounds like a dream come true. Now his dad will be happy, and everybody will be happy, and he'll go in the ministry and have a nice life, right? That's not how it happened at all, because he went back and told his father. Not only did he become a Christian, but God spoke to him. God spoke to his heart to become a missionary. That's like a pastor on steroids, right? A missionary. Whoa! It's like, you think his father go, whoa, I'm getting a bargain here. But no, his father's a missionary, because in his mind, he's like, no, no, you're going to be a German clergyman in Lutheran church. You are going to... He goes, no, 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 I want to be a missionary. I want to go and take the gospel. And he goes, I am not paying for it. You can go ahead and do that, but I'm not paying. His earthly father cut him off from his sources. And so for the first time in his life, George Mueller had to ask his other father, the one he just met. And he asked him, Lord, I need you to supply some money for me. First thing he asked for was supply. Give to me. Give me money. Not selfish, it was out of desperation. And guess what? The next day, he had a professor in the same seminary, came to him because he was a linguist and he knew some language and stuff, and he asked him to come and tutor some visiting professors in their language, their known language. So he hired him the next day and started paying him money. Well, George started saving up the money so he'd go to the London School of Missions. He ended up going to the London School of Missions, saved enough money. When he got to London, he didn't have enough for his tuition. So he signed up anyway and was praying. He kept asking, asking, asking. His relationship with God was an asking relationship. And he's actually standing in line to pay his tuition on registration day, and he's still asking, oh God, I need to send the money. And all of a sudden, this guy walks out from the side. He goes, which one of you is Mueller? And he goes, that'd be me. He walks over with a handful of pound notes, just stuffs them in George's pocket and walks away. And George is like, what the f-? Next, yes, name, Mueller, that'll be 340 pounds. Just a minute, please. And pulls out this wad and starts counting them out. 320, 340 pounds. There you go, sir. Just what he needed. This kind of stuff happened over and over and over. And he kept asking. And he went through the London School of Missions. He learned English. He was a linguist, but he still wanted to be a missionary. He graduated from the London School of Missions, and they went out to begin to set up support and do things. He went to a church in Bristol, England, a couple, 3 hours west of London. Got to this church, knock, knock. Who's there? George Mueller. George Mueller, I just graduated from the, he had his pitch. Just graduated from the London School of Missions. And just before I got into his pitch, they go, you just graduated from the School of Missions? Are you pastoring anywhere? No. You see, oh, good. They're just kind of coming. We lost our pastor a few weeks ago, and we've been praying and fasting and asking God to send us a pastor. We think it's you. He went, okay, I'll do it. He's thinking, I'll just step in here and do this until I can get on the mission field. Got a job. So he goes and starts pastoring this church in Bristol, gets in, starts ministering. To his horror, because he's got this asking relationship with God, to his horror, he finds out the way the church is being sustained financially is they're renting out the pews. That's how they met their budget. And the most expensive ones were up front. And they got cheaper as they went back. And that's why most people don't sit up front in churches. Anyway, I'm kidding. You always wonder why. No, nobody sits up front. Those are the most expensive seats. Anyway, he stopped that right away. He goes, we're going to trust God. He put a box in the back. He said, we're just going to trust God. And, you know, he never took a full salary. He had so many miracles of provision, always trusting God. He made this deal with God ever since he started out. God, I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to ask for man. So on and on it goes. And he starts building this church and things are going on. And then he starts seeing the orphans in Bristol during this depressive time in the plagues, all this stuff, kids everywhere. So he starts opening orphanages. He built his first one, then he built his second. He ended up building four orphanages. And he accumulated in that period of time what some say the equivalent of $11 million U.S. dollars he raised by asking no one but God. Now, men gave, but he went to God and asked. He had miracle after miracle after miracle. He's got a book, I think, of 50,000 answers to prayer. It's amazing. Another, for instance, one morning, the house mother came and said, Mr. Mueller, we have no food. Just to feed 300 some kids that day. He said, set the table. I've asked. This is like at 5:30 in the morning. He goes, set the table. I've asked. 6 o'clock, knock, knock. It was the local baker with this huge basket thing full of bread. He said, God woke me up at 2 a.m. and said, Mueller's kids need bread. So here you go. It's like that. It's like, thank you. A few minutes later, knock, knock. It was the milkman whose cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. Busted the axle. He comes and he says, my cart needs repair. By the time they get a new axle here, get everything, get it done. It's going to take all day. He says, my milk's going to spoil. Would you take all the milk on my milk cart? Yes, thank you very much. I mean, these things went on and on and on. Because he learned to ask. George Mueller was an asker. He had such an incredible relationship with his heavenly father. But one of the other cool things that George did, last thing I'll share about him, when he got converted, some of his hooligan buddies that he used to run around with became his prayer project. And he began to ask God to save them too. He said, my God, God can save me. He can save them. And he asked, and he prayed, and he asked, and he never stopped asking God, particularly for this one friend, his closest friend, the one he went to jail with when they were teenagers. What's interesting is George Mueller pastored over there in Bristol 40-some years. At the ripe old age of 70, Al, there's hope for us. At 70, guess what he did? He became a missionary. He finally fulfilled his calling, his dream. And at 70, he went on the mission field. He was on the mission field for 17 years. He traveled to Africa, United States, Canada, all over the UK, preaching the gospel. And never asked man for money. God funded him. Late 80s, he starts slowing down. About 92, 93, he's really slowing down. He's really on his deathbed. Weak, on his deathbed, but praying, still praying. Had a prayer partner. This guy's in every day visiting, praying. And true to his form, for 70-some years, he prays for his childhood friend to know Christ. And his friend looked at him. He goes, Mueller, you're still praying for that guy? He goes, oh, yes, I'm still asking. Well, he died that week and they had the funeral and everything. And then they had the gravesite service. And at the gravesite, there was a smaller crowd, but nonetheless, people were gathered around the grave and they're giving the final appeal for the gospel. You know, it's a great place to preach the gospel, is it? A grave. You have a, you know, nice object lesson right there. So it's like, someday we'll all be there. So it's a powerful time. And they give the gospel appeal, and from the back of that crowd comes a little 90-some-year-old man, He kind of works his way down. He comes out through the crowd, and he gets down on one knee at Mueller's grave. Drops down to one knee and gives his heart to Christ right there. And that was that guy, that friend that he'd prayed for 70, almost 80 years. Because he would not stop. He would not stop. He would not stop asking. Because he was certain of the answer. We're just not certain of the timing. When you told the story about your father, it's like, oh my gosh, Al's setting me up. Because you've prayed, you asked, right? You were certain because God spoke to you. He says, yep, just keep asking. Don't give up. There's some of you here tonight. I think you've given up. There's things that you've asked for and asked for and asked for. And you might be feeling like, you know, what's the use? I guess God just either doesn't hear me. But this is the confidence. According to John, this is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. So can I encourage some of you tonight? God's still listening. God is still listening. If you're asking according to his will, he's still listening. And second of all, he's still answering. But you know what he wants more than anything? He wants that relationship. He wants you to keep coming as father, as a needy child. It's all about relationship. I just feel like the Lord's nudging some of you tonight. First of all, keep asking. Don't stop. Don't stop asking for those precious people in your life. Don't stop asking for the things you need to carry out mission. Don't stop asking. But here's the other thing that's really in my spirit. You're not asking big enough. I feel like the Lord's coming to us in this hour in the church. And I'm not a guy that just assumes I have a word for the universal church. There's just too many people. But this kind of fits because I really feel like God's saying, ask and ask big. Ask big. We've got a big God, everybody. He's got it all. And we have such a huge mission to accomplish, but we are in prime position to reach like we've never reached before. Things are going to happen, Al. Things are going to happen on this, even on this next trip. Things are going to happen. It's going to blow you away. And I'm going to close with just, you know, another scripture that's been huge in my spirit is Habakkuk 1:5. When the prophet is complaining, he starts out his whole book, his message, with a complaint. And it's a prophetic burden. It was the complaint of the prophet. He goes, God, how long are you going to let this nonsense go on? How long are you going to let the attacks come and this and that? He's whining and complaining. Do you know it's okay to complain to God sometimes? It's a mild form of asking, but you got to start somewhere. So maybe it's your day, oh my. You're just pouring out all the garbage, all your frustration. And God, how much longer are you going to allow the insanity and the destruction? How long? It's like God just goes, are you done? Yeah, I'm done and I'm mad. Okay, good. Verse 5, he goes, and said, the Lord answered me and said, you're not looking in the right place. Prophet, you're supposed to be a seer. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at all the destruction. You're watching CNN and Fox and you're reading and you're being duped. The illusion is that what you see is actually real. He says, listen, look to the nations and see. I love that. Look to the nations and see. And that nation, word nations doesn't mean get a globe out and look at a map. It means it's look at the ethnot, look at the people. He says, always look at people. That's where I'm at work. Look to the peoples, you would say it, and see. And then he says the most amazing thing. He goes, wonder and be astounded. And when we look to what God's doing in the nations and among people, and you know what? You don't have to leave Rochester to see what God's doing in the nations. The nations are here. The peoples are here. We have people groups. I mean, there's a different people group in Greece than there are in Irondequoit. And I was in Pittsburgh the other day going, these are all different people groups. I know, I grew up around here. The people in Gates, I mean, they were either Italian or Irish or something. I mean, we're all different ethnic groups everywhere. Rochester's got its own, and every city's like that. People groups everywhere. Look to the peoples, he said, and see, wonder and be astounded. I'm about to do something, he says, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Can you imagine a prophet going to God and God telling the prophet, I'd like to tell you, prophet, but if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Isn't that nice of God? Not to make us sin? Because how many know the Bible says whatever's not of sin is, whatever's not of faith is? Don't you hate that verse in Romans? Don't you wish that could just, I've tried black highlighters, everything. It will not leave. whatever's, isn't that kind of just too inclusive? Whatever's not of faith is sin? Yep. So God, in his mercy, he didn't tell the prophet what he was really going to do because he wouldn't believe him. And he'd sin. He says, I'd like to tell you, Hab, but you wouldn't believe me if I told you. God is doing mind-blowing things in this hour. And we need to ask big. Can I tell you one mind-blowing thing God's doing in the Middle East? We had a summit. There's only about 50 guys came in Carolina there in August. A summit on the Middle East. Some of the stories we heard. Actually, the author of the book, A Wind in Islam, was supposed to be there and share, but his wife was sick and he couldn't come anyway. But the other guys there, the guy that invented the Jesus film, Paul Edelsham, was there sharing about what they're doing with the Jesus film now. Remember the, you know, Jesus film, right? Most powerfully used tool in our era for evangelism. But it's, you know, it was clunky at first. I mean, you dragged up an old projector with film. How many remember film? You're old, but we all, a moment of silence for Kodak. Okay, so film. So big rolls of film, metal, the big clunky projector where the bulbs always blew out. Then they had to have a power generator because they took it places. And speakers and amp. Oh my gosh, it took a whole army to get the Jesus film shown somewhere. Through technology and changes and all these things that God is doing. One of his geeks came up, Paul's geek. Now, Paul's been working with the Jesus film for 40 years. This guy comes up with a backpack on. Slips off his backpack, sets it on a chair, and says, everything you need to show the Jesus film is in this backpack. And in that backpack, there's a little, tiny, powerful solar battery that can power this whole sound system, this whole room, no problem. And it's this little speaker system that could blow these speakers right off the wall. In it is just a frame to put a thing. Everything you need to show the Jesus film, it all fits in a backpack. Anywhere a human can go or an airplane can drop it, the Jesus film can go on the planet. Now, you talk about God doing stuff. Why? For what? One thing. Reaching people and reaching unreached people. That's the last. Jesus, you know what? Two things we're sure of. Jesus come back. One is that this gospel will be preached to all ethnos, all people groups. And it's shrinking. The amount of unreached, unengaged people groups are shrinking. The fact that languages are being interpreted out, there's less than, I can't remember, there's less than like 300 languages that Wycliffe people and others, it used to be hundreds and hundreds and thousands, and now with computers, it's exponentially speeding up. We're just translating everything at a rate of speed that was unimaginable. Think of the guys that used to go with that, give their whole life to translating one book of the New Testament. Give their whole life. I mean, God's on a speed-up, urgent system, and he's saying, come on, everybody, ask. I can do amazing things. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. That even the Jesus people have an app now on their phone, an app with 1,440 languages, the Jesus film in 1,440 languages. Not bad. It's a free app. So Paul goes into a tech store in New York City, goes up to the counter, and there's a lady comes up in a foreign accent. You know, that's like, sick 'em, dog. You know, the foreign accent is like, ah! And so he hears this foreign accent, and he immediately goes, where are you from? And I think she's something like, I'm from Bahrain. How would you like to watch a film in your native language? Oh, there is no such thing in Bahrain. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, I would like to see that. Okay, what's your email address? Gives the email address. He pulls out, tick, 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 just a minute, wait for it. You know, boom, bang, boom, here's this film. The Jesus film's on her iPhone right now. She pops it open, listens to the first opening lines, and goes, oh, that is my native language. Can you send it to my father? Right away. What's your father's email address? Guy down the corner, or down the end of the counter, is from Pakistan. He's watching this whole thing. He kind of saunters over and goes, do you have it in Urdu? And he's like, sure. What's your email address? Pops it. He's like, oh my goodness, it is in Urdu. What can you just walk by? In 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, Paul sends the Jesus film to one person he's never met, the father, to someone from Bahrain and someone that speaks Urdu, all in 20 minutes. Here's the best part. He's got their email address. Follow up. Right? How did you like the film? Any questions? You want to pray? I mean, come on. This is evangelism on steroids. We never thought, if a prophet had prophesied that 10 years ago, he would have said, you're a lunatic. We're not having you back. We don't believe you. There's no way. And now, So when we prophesy about vast, massive speed up distribution of the gospel on the planet, it might sound like a great idea, but God's actually doing it. And I could go on and on about the stories happening in the Middle East. There's a powerful move of underground churches exploding in the Middle East. But here's the other thing. We don't hear about it because of the risk factor. What we don't realize, here's the other thing. This gospel will be preached to every ethnos, but there's another for sure. It comes out of the book of Revelation. There is a for sure number of martyrs before Jesus comes back. We don't like that part. Preach the gospel to every nation. Fulfill the number of martyrs. Nobody's like, who's praying that? But you know what? It's going to happen. It's a for sure certain. And what's happening in the Middle East, you know, all the blood and gore, it's part of the fulfillment of prophecy. There is a number of martyrs that God requires, and it's out of our scope as humans. The only way you can even process it is what Al brought us to in communion. It's the cross. It's all about the sacrifice. Something in God's heart and economy requires sacrifice. This kingdom was built on sacrifice. So these are amazing times, folks. Amazing times. So why not ask God for amazing things? Why not? Don't give up. You have children, this couple right here. Keep asking God about your children. There's things God's going to do yet for your children and in your children. Keep asking. Can I just ask, I don't know who's here and you're not married but you want to be? I mean, just be honest, you're a small group. They're going to tell me if you don't anyway. You? Anybody else? Any takers? Okay. I felt this earlier on. I just feel like, ask. Somebody say, I'm just waiting for God. You know what? Go ahead, keep waiting, but ask. And ask big, brother. Ask for that dynamite woman. I mean, a dynamite woman. Because you got a call in your life. And there's a missing piece to your puzzle, and it's her. And when you connect, you're going to be launched. So speed it up. I feel the Lord saying, what's your name? What is it? Mason, speed it up, buddy. Speed it up. That means urgent. It's urgent, really, from the Lord. Ask. Come on, it's not too late. Don't give up. Come on, ask. God will give the desires of your heart. God will give you these things. Amen? Ask. Ask for a huge budget for missions. Ask for these guys, I hope they're dripping with cash and money so they can enlarge their team. Do you hear what God said to them? You know, it's great to go, bye, Al, bye, Casey, see when you get back. But wouldn't it be great when there's a whole team up here? And you're sending more people out than, or it's going to remain. It's like, it's just the nine of us. It's like, where'd everybody go? They went out. We sent them and we had enough money. Come on. God is big. And God says, ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that just came alive to us tonight. Your one word that came out of the mouth of Christ to his disciples and said, ask. Ask. And keep asking. And keep asking. And keep seeking. And keep knocking. And it will be opened. We can knock on the doors of personal hearts. We can knock on the doors of nations. We can knock on the doors of businesses and schools, wherever there are humans. Look to the humans. Look to people and see. Wonder and be astounded. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. But God, we want to believe it. We want to ask so big that when it happens, we say, boy, what a mighty God we serve. You pray for that. Don't stop now. In the Greek, that's present progressive. When you just said ask and keep on, it's keep on, keep on. That's that. I hope you hear this in your sleep tonight. In love. I'm knocking in love. Really, it's kind of like, how was Saturday night? I don't know. The guy was a lunatic. He kept knocking on the pulpit all night. That's all I remember. Good.
Do you know why we can ask? Because Father loves us. That's what tonight was all about. From worship through the message was Daddy telling us how much he loves us. as Clem was telling the story of George Mueller's friend, I was remembering Ron's Uncle Harry. Ron, for 40 years after he got saved, prayed for many people to get saved, and he prayed for his Uncle Harry. When Lisa gave, actually she read Ron's letter to Shepherd's Heart at his memorial service, and afterwards I just got up and asked who. Uncle Harry was the only one who came to Christ. He was 99 years old then. He's over 100 now. In God's time, I prayed for 44 minutes for my father. That's what 30 years is. Get out of ourself and put it in God's time. And keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Because of the storm, actually because of the cold weather, there's no refreshments next door. But next week. And remember, God loves you. And I love you too. Lord bless you all. Stay warm.